Amen. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We're right after Ezra, and we're going to have a study Nehemiah through the summer, if you will. Remember that there in Nehemiah, or I should say in Ezra, the children of Israel, they had been exiled into Babylon, and the 70 years of Babylon are now over. Israel had returned to the land. We just finished the book of Ezra not too long ago, and we studied it out. And, of course, Zerubbabel brought the first bunch of people back. And the purpose of them coming back was to rebuild the temple. And, of course, they did that, the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed, leveled to the ground. And then about 60 years later, as we found out in the book of Ezra that we just finished, that Ezra came with a second group of the exiles and brought them back as well. And when they were brought back, right after him, now comes the third and final group under Nehemiah. Now, the book of Nehemiah is a great study. It is a study on leadership. I pray that everyone's heart is open to this. You know, leadership is vital. Amen? I mean, without leadership, nothing, absolutely nothing gets done in the home, in the church, in our nation, in the family. And boy, do we need leaders today, people that will step up and do what is right and know how to do what is right. Amen? So the laws of leadership, nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it. Nehemiah, his name means the Lord comforts. And in verse 11, it says, that tells us what he did there. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer. Matter of fact, that is the title of tonight's message, for I was the king's cupbearer. And that was an incredible position of honor. And it was more than just basically taster of wine and the taster of the food to make sure that the king wasn't going to be poisoned. Wouldn't you like to have that job? He might not live very long, right? And but that's what he did. It was a position of honor because it was only a person who was very dependable and trustworthy could hold that. So he was in charge of that area, and he was privy to a lot of the things that the king was doing. So the temple now in Nehemiah, the temple has been rebuilt, but unfortunately, the walls around the temple, it has not been built. So the first seven chapters tonight, of course, we're only going to cover 11 verses, but the first seven chapters have to do with the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. The remaining chapters have to do with revival and reform that Nehemiah brings. So remember this from our study in Ezra. Zerubbabel was a prince, or literally a governor of the land. And then Ezra, who was there with him, who brought back the group of exiles, he was a priest, and the scribe of scribes, he was called. An incredible man of God. He loved God's word, and he loved God's people. Now, both of those people, as highly respected and honorable, and how much they loved the Lord, they could not, or they failed when they were at Jerusalem, when they rebuilt the temple, they failed to rebuild the wall. And it was very important to have a wall around the city. But Nehemiah did what those two people failed to do. And Nehemiah wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an evangelist, sort of. He was just a simple person like you and me, okay? He was a lover of God. He was the cupbearer to the king. He was simply a wine taster, if we could put it in that order. But there was one more thing that he was, as we're going to find out. Nehemiah was an incredible leader and an incredible leader for God, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Cheslev, now that would be middle November, middle December, it would be 444 B.C., in the 20th year, and may I add to Scripture, it's the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes is what that 20th year means, the same king that sent Ezra into Jerusalem. He says, I was in Shushan, the citadel. So that's the winter palace of the king of Persia here. And it's about 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf, and it's what we call today modern Iran. And it says, and then Hananiah, one of my brethren, or literally Nehemiah's brother, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, so the people and the city. And they said to me, the survivors, or that remnant who were left from the captivity in the province, are there. They are in what? Great distress. If you look that word up in Hebrew, it means tremendous misery and calamity, and also reproach. And look at the reason. It says, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates, and the gates were these huge, gigantic wooden doors, if you will. It says, they're burned with fire. So there was so much rubbish in Jerusalem. See, it was 140 years early, remember, 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar leveled Jerusalem, leveled the temple, just destroyed everything. And so this is simply the remains. All the gates are burned. The stone walls have been torn down. And the only thing now that's there is the rebuilt temple, okay? So it says, Nehemiah goes and he says to his brother and all his buddies, and he just simply puts it this way, how's everything going at home? Now, I don't know that he had ever even seen Jerusalem. And they replied to him and said, well, their things are not going very well. There's horrible calamity. Everybody's in distress. And we, the city and all the people, we're a reproach to everyone that's around. And the reason for that was because of the walls and gates. You see, at that time, in that period of history, if you had a city or you were in a city that did not have walls and gates which locked where you could go in and out but you were secure, it was like a reproach. You're not worthy. You can't even protect your own self. So they were wide open to attack, and they were looked down upon as a people, if you will. So the walls were for protection. If you study out the history, the kind of walls that they built back then, it would take anywhere from 2, maybe even 6 months if an enemy attacked to literally tear down the walls, during the fighting, that is, to gain entrance into the city. So Nehemiah, he cared. He cared about his home, Jerusalem, but he also cared about his people. You know, the Bible says about Jerusalem in Psalm 137:5. It says this, the psalmist says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above as my chief joy. Boy, that would be a lesson for us tonight, wouldn't it? We have a new Jerusalem, don't we? We have a place that we're going to. Now, I want you to look at Nehemiah's reaction. Watch this now in verse 4. You know, he didn't say, hey, well, man, that's really sad. That's some just horrible news. Guys, I'm going to put everybody there, the remnant, I'm going to put them on my prayer list, and good luck, I hope everything works out. He didn't do that at all. Look what he did. And so it was when I heard these words that he blamed all the people. He didn't do that. He blamed all the people, and he said, listen, my goodness, you've had all this time, and the wall is not built. What's wrong with you? He didn't do that. He said, I sat down, and I wept, and I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know, I tell you what I love about Nehemiah. He, you know, his heart is so true and so real. He says, when I heard these words, you know, he didn't start blaming anybody. He didn't say, you know what, I'm only one man. What can I do about it? He didn't say, you know, do you not know my position, my responsibility? I work for the king. I'm his cupbearer. Man, I am overwhelmed. I don't have time to do anything at all. That's not what he said he did. You know, he said, listen, my heart is breaking. On those words, he said, I wept and sat down and I wept many days. There comes a time, and I tell you, I believe it is now, and it's not happening. Or maybe it's happening with some of us, I don't know. But I don't feel that it is, and that is when our talk needs to stop. And we need to translate the way we truly feel into the tears before God, amen? And that's exactly what he did. Now listen to me. Please don't miss this. We're talking about leadership tonight. And we're going to talk about prayer, many other things. But when your heart becomes burdened, like Nehemiah's, When your heart is burdened, number one, please don't do this. Don't just shrug it off. I don't know why I'm burdened, you know, or whatever. Don't shrug it off. Don't do that at all. Listen, loved one, I'll tell you something. You need to find out if the burden that's in your heart, is that something that God has placed there? Does that make sense? Because if you don't, you may miss out on what God wants you to do or what God wants you to pray about. You see, when there's a true burden that's on your heart and it comes from the Lord, you're burdened. But it's okay to be burdened, amen? It's burden for others where you pray and you weep or whatever you do. Listen, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, that's how ministries are birthed or missions are birthed and so forth, is when God places a burden upon a brother or a sister's heart. You know, the rebuilding of the walls, these seven chapters that we're going to cover about the building of the walls. Listen, before the walls were ever built, the burden came first. Does that make sense? See, and that's how it would have never happened. The first stone that wasn't even thought about. That wasn't when it began. It began when God placed a burden upon this man's heart. Leadership. Listen carefully. Are you a leader? You should be. Leaders pray. You can't get around it. Leaders have to pray. And how long do you think Nehemiah prayed? The Bible tells us right here. In verse 1, he started praying. It says in Cheslev. That's December, okay? When we get to chapter 2, verse 1, it says that he stopped praying, and it was the month of April, okay? So how long had he been praying? 4 months. Can you imagine that? He had been praying 4 long months before the Lord. The Bible says, remember what Jesus said in Luke 18:1? He said, men ought always to pray and not faint or not lose heart, not be discouraged. In other words, don't give up until the answer comes. Amen? And that's exactly the kind of man he was. He was praying without ceasing. And now listen carefully. Nehemiah, he had to wait to hear God. He had to wait to receive the word from God. Don't ever rush prayer. Don't be say, okay, I've prayed and that's it. I don't know why, I'm not hearing from God. No, listen to me. You can't learn prayer about prayer except by praying. Did you know that? You can have all the doctrinal elements of prayer in your mind, but you'll never learn about prayer until you start praying. How to pray. When to be silent before the Lord. Knowing in your heart when you have to wait for the Lord. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. 4 months he waited. The great old Alan Redpath, who's now gone home to be with the Lord, great man of God, he said this. He says, there's too much working before men and too little waiting before God. That is a true word. Now, what does that tell us about prayer and a leader's prayer or anyone's prayer? Listen, it tells me this. There was no shortcut then, and there's no shortcut today. Does that make sense? You're just going to have to pray. You see, Nehemiah did something about the issue at hand with the people in Jerusalem and the walls and so forth. He did the most important thing that he could do. He got down on his knees. Actually, he crumbled to the ground. It says he sat down. He was overwhelmed. And he began to pray. You've heard me say it. I've said it so often, I think I coined the phrase, but I didn't. Prayer is the work. Amen? He goes before the living God of heaven who knows all things. The Bible says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. And if you look down at verse 6, I believe it is, tell me how long or how he prayed. Does it say he prayed day and night? Yes, he was in constant prayer. He was going before the Lord. I'm talking about consistent prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that he prayed all day long, but he did pray all during the day, and he did pray during the night. He probably stayed up many, many nights just like the Lord Jesus did, and he prayed all night for this. The Bible tells us in James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent, righteous prayer of a righteous man availeth much or has much power. Amen? That boiling over prayer. And that's how he was praying. Listen, Jesus gave us, the church, the Christian, he gave us a promise about prayer. Remember in Luke's gospel, he said this in Luke 9 or 11, 9. He says, so I say to you, ask, you know it very well as I do, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened unto you. For everyone, meaning believers, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. As you already know, those tenses there are keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. In other words, that persistent, passionate prayer is what the Lord is teaching us here. Never, never give up until the answer comes. Now, here's the question, though. Do you really believe Jesus' promise? See, he promised right here. He says, you know what? If you ask, it will be given. That's a promise from the lips of our Lord. If you ask, it'll be given. Of course, we have to pray according to his will. You know that. But it says, if you knock, you know what? He says, I promise I'm going to open the door. See, prayer does something. Prayer keeps us in the throne room. It keeps us before God. That's where all the wisdom, that's a storehouse for us. That's where everything we need is. All the power, all the wisdom, everything in our life is right there. The provisions there, all it has to do is be manifested into the natural realm. Now look at verse 5. And I said, I pray, O Lord God of heaven. In other words, he's saying, Lord, you're sovereign. You see that word Lord that he used? That's covenant talk. He's calling on the God who is in covenant relationship with Israel. And he says, oh, I pray, Lord God of heaven, oh, great and awesome God. In other words, you are all powerful. You are all majestic. There's no one like you. You who keep covenant, you who keep, that means he is the faithful God. He can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Amen? He says, you who keep covenant, and he uses another word, mercy. That's hesed in the Hebrew. It means the covenant of love, if you will. He says, you who keep those things for with those who love you and observe your commandments. You know what I love about Nehemiah? Listen, when he used those two words there, your covenant and mercy, you know what he was doing? He was calling on the God who made those promises to now keep the promises that he made because he knew, as we know, that God can't lie. Amen? And that he's praying that. Listen, when you pray, do you pray and say, Lord, you said this? This is what your word says. I'm banking my life upon your word, Lord. I can build my life upon the integrity of your word. What's the word for 2018? God says in his word, prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me, not tomorrow, not next week. Prove me now, right this minute, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing upon you that you cannot even contain. Listen, do you believe that? Do you really believe the promise of God? And you say, well, Bill, Malachi 3:10 that you're quoting from is about tithes and offerings. Yes, it is, but that's not the theme of Malachi 3:10. Malachi 3:10, the theme is the faithfulness of God. He says, I'm faithful. Test me now. If you really love me, if you really believe in me, prove me now. Put me to the test. Put my word to the test. And you can't put God's word to the test unless you believe it and step out and do it. Amen? It's an impossibility. And here he says, oh, Lord, man, Nehemiah, his prayer was based, as we have already learned how to pray, on the promises of God. What did Jesus tell you in John 15:7? He says, if you abide in me, you're in union with God, Jesus. If you live in me, draw strength in me, you're in union with me. He says, and my word dwells in you, lives in you. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it will be granted unto you. But see, the key is to have the Word of God, not just anything flippantly thrown out there. Do you understand? The Word of God, where you pray the Word of God, because the Word of God is the will of God, and it's also you find the promises of God. Well, man, if you pray what God promised, how can we go wrong? Amen? And that's exactly what we need to do. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, anything according to his what? Will. Anything according to his will. Here's the will of God. Okay? If we ask anything according to the will of God, he hears us. We can have confidence that he has answered the petitions that we've asked for. See, that's how you pray in faith. You know the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. That's what leaders do. That's what Nehemiah was doing. When you know God's Word, you can pray effectively. You know, someone said this, and I forgot who it was, but he said this, correct theology inspires bold petition. Nehemiah knew his God was great. He therefore was not afraid to make of him a bold request. Doesn't the Bible say for us to come boldly to the throne of grace? Yes, with confidence, knowing that God, he loves us. He wants us to come there. That's the word come. He is an invitation. Come on and appropriate by faith the promises that I've laid up for you because they all belong to you. Now listen, never make prayer your last resort. Never. You make prayer your first resort. Amen? Oh, that is so, so important. Before you do anything for God, before you step out, loved one, the starting point is prayer. Someone said this. He said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you pray. Prayer is the work, and it will always be the work. You can't pray in the flesh. You have to pray with the Spirit. Amen? Now Nehemiah's prayer, this great man of God, he moves now into the confession for his people and for himself. And he talks about the things of the past in this great prayer of his. Look at verse 6. He says, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, and here comes those words, night and day, or day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. What a great leader Nehemiah is. Listen to me. Nehemiah said, we've sinned. He didn't say Israel sinned. He said, we've sinned. He includes himself in. And that's what makes a great leader. When, you know what? He identified with the people of God. And we must identify with the body of Christ. When a brother or sister's in trouble and they sin, listen, we need to help them and love them and support them and get them out of it. Amen? That's what it's all about, loved one. Listen, we're one body. We're all connected. Like Paul said, if one member suffers, we all suffer together with him. Now listen, do you think that maybe the church today needs to pray like Nehemiah? And Lord, we come before you. And this, of course, is a private prayer. It's not public. But he says, we've sinned. Lord, we've just sinned. We've sinned against you. We've blown it. What if we stood here today and said, you know what, Lord, we've just sinned. We've lied. We've cut each other up. We've spoken evil things. We've committed this sin and that sin. What do you think God would do? I tell you what he would do. He would say, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come together and let's talk about, come and confess and talk about your sin. You know what? He said, you just come right now, and though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Amen. That's what the Lord does. He says, now look at verse 7. He says, we've acted very corruptly against you, and we haven't kept your commandments, we haven't kept your statutes, we haven't kept your ordinances, which you've commanded your servant Moses. And he says, now remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Now, he's quoting from Leviticus and also from Deuteronomy, okay? In other words, in the prayer, because he knows God's word. He says, but if you return to me, it says, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. So he's basically, again, he's praying, I think it's old Leviticus 26, and I know it's Deuteronomy 30, the first few verses in there as well. And so he, as he's praying here, he's praying God's word because he believes God's word. He believed the faithfulness of God. See, God promised, did God promise to bring them back into the land after the captivity? He did. Did he promise the temple would be rebuilt? Yes, he did, and it was. Listen, God makes promises. He never forgets his people. He will never forget you. He knows when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Amen? Now, look at verse 10. Now, these, and notice the word your over and over and over. Now, these are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed or purchased by your great power and your strong hand. Oh, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant, meaning Nehemiah, let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy, grant him favor, a compassion, if you will, in the sight of this man. What man is Nehemiah talking about? He's talking about the king, okay? He says, the sight of this man. The NEB says it this way, put it into this man's heart to show me kindness. Why? For I was the king's cupbearer. Say that with me. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now listen, Nehemiah is asking God to move upon the heart of the king. And I believe personally that when Nehemiah ended this prayer, he realized that God had already started working on his behalf because Nehemiah was in one of the highest positions in all of the land. He was the cupbearer, the chief butler, the wine taster, the food taster, whatever you want to call him, to the king of the land. God had Nehemiah exactly where he wanted him. So Nehemiah says this. He says, Lord, listen, we've all blown it. We've all sinned, and I'm not much. I'm just a cupbearer. But here I am. If you can use me, I am available for you. Now listen carefully as I make applications, and I pray that you write some of these down. You know, Nehemiah was a great leader, as we're going to find out, for the Lord. And you know what? All leaders have all leaders have a private prayer life. If you know, and I say this with the uttermost humility, if I don't pray, I feel dirty. I feel dirty. I feel lost. My whole day is shot. It seems like everything goes wrong and nothing goes right. I'm just being honest with you. If I feel I feel naked when I walk out of the house to come here. I feel nervous when I'm driving because I haven't prayed. And you say, well, Bill, you're just a sissy. Okay, I'm a sissy. But I'm telling you the truth. But when I do pray, when I know I've had my time, it's not about the quality or the quantity, how long it's that I had a quality prayer time. I went before the Lord. I started my day the right way. You see, if you are a leader, if you want to be a leader for God, if you want to be the right kind of believer, you have to have a private place to pray. See, loved one, how effective you are doing your day or in public is determined by what you do in private, meaning that you have a prayer time. Amen? It's so vital. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 6:6? Jesus said, but you, when you pray, talking to us believers, here's what he said to do. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, in other words, when you have gone into your room, when you have found a private place to pray. And like I've always said when I teach this, there's no reason to shut the door if you don't believe God is going to hear you. That if you can't pray to him in faith, there's no reason to shut your door. There's no reason to even go pray. He says, I want you to go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And that doesn't mean he can't be found. It means he's speaking of the place of intimacy that is found in prayer. He says, and when your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret, listen carefully now, Jesus said, will reward you openly. In other words, you will experience the reality of your prayer. Why? Because God knows all secrets. Amen? He knows everything about everybody, every woman, every boy, every girl, every man, every leader in every nation. There are no secrets with God, not one. Do you understand? He knows everything about everything. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Jesus said, go into your room, that secret place, that wherever your prayer altar is, okay? And shut the door. Get alone. Get away from everyone else. Don't turn on your computer. Don't turn on your cell phone. Don't do any of those things. Get alone with God. He's waiting on you. He says, when you go into your room, the word room in Greek means, if I remember correctly, a storehouse. Well, you know, a storehouse was a place where they would always keep precious things such as treasure, okay? Now, a Christian, a leader who prays daily, that's the regular life of a believer, not skipping Sunday. That's my day off, it's a day of rest. No. Not skipping a day. 365 times a year we pray. Even on the leap year. Listen, we pray. No. And it tells us that storehouse, it says, I'm assuming and I believe and I know and I've experienced as you have that when you do that and you go into your room, your storehouse, as you're praying, you discover the treasures that God has for you. He starts revealing things unto you. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, in whom, meaning Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, not hidden from us, but hidden for us. You have to go mine them out in prayer by getting alone with God. Now, when should I pray? Or when should you pray? Amen. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 again, verse 3. It says, and they said to me, the survivors that are left from the captivity in the province, they're in a great distress, great reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. Okay. So it was, when I heard these words, I sat down. I wept. I mourned for many days. I was fasting. In other words, I was hungering after God. Fasting is not, the Jews were only commanded to fast one time a year on the Day of Atonement. So this is of his own volition here. He says, and I was praying before the God of heaven. So when should you pray? Again, you pray before you do anything else. He got alone with God, and we're going to find out that Nehemiah, as the leader, is going to do something that is going to blow the nations away. He's going to build the wall. And I don't mean a little wall, loved one. I mean huge wall and gates and all, huge gates. He's going to do it in 52 days. And the nations are going to know, the people are going to know the opposition that he's going to be facing. They're going to know that God is with him. Do you understand? That's what prayer does. Now listen, this is very important, and I made this in bold so I would not forget to say it. A leader does more than pray, but a leader doesn't do anything until he prays. Does that make sense? Man, pray about everything. Don't be hasty. A hasty spirit exalts folly. Prayer, again, is the work. So what does a leader do? A leader makes prayer his very first daily priority. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first, that means in priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and some of these things will be added unto you or subtracted from you. No, they will be added unto you. What will be added? The things that you need for life, loved one. God knows all the things that you need. Okay, another thing that we're going to make application is, why should I pray? I mean, God already knows the things that I have need of before I even ask him. Why should I pray? You know why? Because you are commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, what does it say? Rejoice always. Did you know that's a command? Verse 17, what's that one? Pray without ceasing. That is a command. That's not a suggestion. It's not an option. So we're commanded to do that. When it says to pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean to pray every minute of the day, but it does mean to pray consistently and persistently when you pray. So why should I pray? Loved one, listen now. We pray because it shows or reveals to ourselves and that we're dependent upon God. For everything. Listen, he controls the very breath. Amen? We're all just a step away from eternity. He knows everything about us, the day of our death, all of it. Listen, I'm dependent upon God. I'm dependent on God when I go home tonight. I'm dependent on the angels that surround the righteous. I'm dependent upon God. And it shows that we're dependent upon him. That's why we pray. We're not dependent upon self. Jesus told us in John 15:5, what did he say? He said, you can do nothing without me. Man, we need the Lord all the time. Now, why should we pray? Well, in Nehemiah's case, have you ever been so burdened and so brokenhearted in your mourning? What do you do about that? What do you turn to when those things happen in your life? Well, listen, he turned to prayer. Why? Because when we pray, it renews our spirit. Amen? It refreshes us. It says in Isaiah 40:31, they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount upon wings like eagles. They'll run and not faint, be weary, and they shall not faint. Paul writes and he tells us when we're mourning, when we're torn apart, we don't know what to do. He says, don't be torn apart. He says, be anxious for nothing. That word anxious, we get our word angina, remember? To be torn apart. He says to be anxious for nothing, absolutely nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God. Amen? That's from the Lord. He says, tell me about it. I know what you need, but tell me anyway. Why? Because I've commanded you to pray. And you know what happens when we do those things? It says, and the very peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, talking about prayer, talking about being a leader for God. Now, listen carefully. The main point that I get about this man, Nehemiah, and our just these 11 verses, this introduction, is this one thing, is why in the world did God choose a cupbearer to go build walls? You understand? A cupbearer. What do? Well, I taste a little wine every now and then. I taste a little food, give it to the king. That's what I do. I mean, that's not like a big job, is it? It's an honor job. Don't get me wrong. It's very honorable at that time. But why did he choose him? You know why I would have chosen Nehemiah? Do you know how pastors and other people, do you know how they look for people? They look for servants. First thing they look for are they people of prayer. That's the very first thing. Ask Chuck Smith. Well, he's in heaven, so when you get there, ask him. That's the first thing Chuck taught us. He said, always select people that pray with you, that you know that they're prayer. That's, he said, those kind of people, they will pray with you. That's what you need. Well, but there was another thing that Nehemiah had, and it was the main thing. And that is this, loved one. God chose Nehemiah as a leader because he was sensitive. He was sensitive to the needs of others. In other words, when he heard what was going on in Jerusalem with his people, some of them he probably never even met, no doubt. He was brokenhearted. His heart was literally broken in two. He was weeping and all the rest of those things. He was sensitive to the needs about him. Listen, that is the first principle of a great Christian leader, is they're sensitive. They're not just about them. They look out there and they hurt. They hurt when they walk through Kroger and they see people that are despondent and down and they don't have any money for food. Or they walk into the church and they're hurt when they see people. When they hurt, you hurt. Does that make sense? That's exactly the kind of man he was. Listen, are you sensitive to the needs of others? It seems, are you just about you? I'm not saying that about you, but is that true? Are you sensitive about your family and people in your workplace? You know, it's so easy to be, if you're in a mean workplace and with a bunch of people that every other breath are taking God's name in vain and all those things. I mean, it upsets you. And you just kind of shut down. Listen, they can't act any other way. They're lost. It should grieve our hearts. It should break our hearts. You know, when I'm on the freeway and I see these guys racing, you know what I'm talking about? I start, if Becky's with me, we start praying immediately. Oh, God, please. Number one, don't let anybody die, and don't let those crazy people die either. You understand? They're just crazy. No, we have to pray for those people. You know, Bob Pierce, who was the founder of World Vision, said this. He said, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." You remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35 and following, when Jesus went into the village and he was preaching the gospel, man, in all the cities and all of the villages and all the synagogues and so forth. He healed every sickness. He healed every disease among the people. And listen to what he said. And when Jesus saw the multitudes, all those that had been healed of all those diseases, every person was healed. Every person that was sick was healed. And when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. Because that word means they were worn out. They were just exhausted. And not only that, they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. See, Jesus saw the reason for their misery. And you would say, well, Bill, all of them were healed. My gosh, how can there be misery? He said, because they're weary. See, Jesus sees people's true condition, doesn't he? They're scattered. They don't have any, they're like sheep that don't have a shepherd. And that's what they need. They need a shepherd. They need someone that's going to feed them and guide them and take care of them. But they don't have that. See, Jesus wants us to be sensitive, not desensitized to those that are around us. That was Nehemiah. I think Nehemiah had a heart for people. He just loved people. That was the kind of leader that he was. One person writes this. He says, "Facts do not cease to exist because they are ignored." A true leader, Nehemiah was a true leader. He never closed his eyes to the problem that he was facing. That's what made him such a great leader. Nehemiah didn't pray, "Oh God, you know, you better send somebody else. I'll pray for whoever." No, he said, "Will I do? Send me. I'll do whatever you want." That's what Jesus did. Remember, he looked at his disciples, and Jesus said, he said, "Listen, the harvest, which is people, is oh so plentiful, but the laborers are few." In other words, so many that know the truth. The truth has set them free, and yet they don't do the truth that they know. The laborers are so few, Jesus said. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers out into his harvest. Listen, loved one, leaders are laborers. You want to be a leader? Then be a laborer for the Lord. Go wherever he says to go. Be the ambassador of Christ. Be sensitive to the needs of others. The other reason that God chose Nehemiah was because Nehemiah was dependable. Oh, that's a great thing to be. That is the second principle for a great leader. They have to be dependable. In other words, you can depend upon them. And Nehemiah already had a proven track record because he was the king's cupbearer. Then you say, well, can God depend on you? Can I depend on you? Can you depend upon me? Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." In other words, Jesus said, if I can trust you with a little, I know I can trust you with much. But if you're dishonest with the little that you have, you're going to be dishonest with much too. You know, we don't want to be like that. The other thing why God chose Nehemiah is that Nehemiah was available, meaning that God was not looking for ability. He wasn't looking for skills. Let me ask you a question. Was Nehemiah a wall contractor? A stonemason? No, he was a wine taster, guys. I mean, hello. You know, he didn't have any of those kinds of skills, but why did God choose him? Why does God choose us? Listen, because God is never limited by our own ability. Do you understand? He can use anybody. That's what God does. It says in Corinthians, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, there's not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many that are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things of the mighty, which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Listen, what does that mean? It means God chooses the most unlikely people in the world, and he does great things through them, and he does so in every generation. Amen? It says in verse 11 that ends, I love the way it ends. I pondered it and pondered it. He says, "Oh, for I am the king's cupbearer." Don't you love that? How he ended that in verse 11. In other words, you could be doing the same thing. "For I am the nurse at Harris Hospital." Or, you know, I am the doctor at Scott White. Or I'm the plumber that is on the way to your house. Do you understand? I am not the cupbearer, but I work for Milestone Electric. You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm getting at? You know, I work at 7-Eleven. Thank heaven for 7. Whatever. No, listen. You see, God isn't looking for our ability. I have it, so God needs me. God doesn't need anything. We need God. The reason that we need the baptismal of the upper room experience is because the power to come upon us, because we are powerless without the Holy Spirit. No, gosh. Oh, loved one, listen. God's not looking for ability in leaders as much as he's looking for credibility. He is looking for dependability. He is looking for availability. Nehemiah didn't say, "Oh, you know what? I'm gifted." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I'm talented." He said, "Will I do? Will I do, Lord? If so, here I am. I'm just the cupbearer. I taste the wine and the food for the king to make sure it's safe. Can you use me? Because my heart is broken for Jerusalem and for the people. My heart is burdened. Will you give me divine favor with my king? I need favor, Lord. Here I am. I'll do anything you ask." Listen to me now. You never know when God is going to call you. Oh, he's already called you to save you. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're a soul winner, you know, and all those things. But you never know when God's going to say, I need you now. That's what he did with Moses. Moses, what was he out there in the taking care of the sheep or the flock and all the rest of it? And God says, "No, Moses, I need you to deliver a nation for me." Whenever David was out there taking care of the sheep, a little ruddy-skinned, red-headed boy or whatever it was, they were anointing, you know, the boys as 7 brothers, and he told Jesse, he said, "Jesse, listen, do you have any more kids? Because these are not going to be any of the kings." "Well, I've got one out there taking care of the sheep. Go get him and bring him here." As soon as he walked in, what did the Lord say? He said, told Samuel, "That's the one. Anoint him." Whenever Andrew and Simon and Andrew, what were they doing? They were just walking along. They were fishing. And all of a sudden, what does Jesus tell them? He stopped and he looked at them and said, "Hey," he said, "I see you're casting that net into the sea." He said, "Follow me. Come after me. I'm calling you now. I need leaders. You're going to be a leader. You're going to change the world. You're going to turn the world upside down for me. I'm going to entrust you with the greatest message ever given to man. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." Listen, that is what it's all about. When Jesus selected the men to change the world, they were untrained, they had no influence, and they were uneducated. But God looked at them and knew what they would be and what God was going to do in them. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. Jesus chooses workers. Nehemiah was a worker. He said, "For I am the cupbearer's king." No. He said, "For I was." Is that what it says? Is it was? "For I was the cupbearer's king, but now I work for the King of Kings." Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh God, thank you for your word. Now, make it come alive in the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel. Oh God, use us. Call us. Tell us what to do. Let our hearts break over the burdens and the problems of our society. Place that burden upon us and let us not shrug it off, but let us find out if it comes from you. Let us embrace it if it does, and then act and find your will. I love these people, Lord. Would you bless them, overflow them, smother them with your grace this week. Smother them with your goodness and your mercy and your love. Smother them, Lord. Embrace their hearts, their minds, their soul, their spirits. Squeeze everything that harms them out of them and pour in all of your peace and joy. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory before you are worthy to be praised. We ask it in the mightiest name in the universe, the mighty name of the strong Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? Isn't God good? Now in the morning, I know.